All right, you'll have you'll have a test next week.
Seriously?
Yeah.
Didn't we just do a test?
Yeah, like 3 weeks ago, man.
Oh my gosh.
Listen, these are easy.
I need a piece of paper. Hold on.
Work is getting too hard for me. I can't do a test.
I don't have any paper.
Listen, this is like the easiest test you'll ever get. This is 6 questions for crying out loud.
I always say.
No, it's legitimate.
That's a lot of red.
Yeah. You get 2 difficult verses. Listen, you should have one of them, like both these, technically, you should have memorized already.
Definitely did not.
The one you got in, I know the you probably got both of these in discipleship.
Oh.
No, these are not Sundays. These are like, Jesus wept. Rejoice evermore.
The one that Xavier has right now, was it Psalm 1-3?
Yeah, that's a long one.
Hey, I'm like, maybe we need to start breaking this up. This is getting tough.
Your two memory verses are chapter 4, verse 12, and chapter 4, verse 16.
For what?
Hebrews.
Oh, sorry.
Yep. So I kind of helped you out for 4:12. I basically, you have to fill in the blanks. So
what's the second one?
4:16. 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, discerning of thoughts and intents of the heart.
Oh, yeah.
Listen, when you go through PBI, okay, you get this verse like 3 or 4 times. So like you get it down pat because I got tested on this verse probably 3 or 4 times. You get used to it.
Verse 4:16
is, let us therefore come boldly on the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 24 words. Again, the first one, it's fill in the blank. So you need to fill in the red. So basically anything that's not like for, is, and, the, all the like, the articles and the conjunctions will already be there. You need to fill in the rest. You need the important words. They're all important. There you go. No, he didn't. Next question. What did Christ have to learn? What did Christ have to learn? There's only 2 of you, so.
Phil, you just talked about this.
You're asking us.
Yep.
Patience.
Close.
He had to learn to suffer.
Yeah, but go more in depth.
Be
obedience by the things which he suffered. There you go.
Oh, yes, it's right there. Verse 8 of
yep.
chapter 5.
5:8. Obedience by the things which he suffered. Let's see. Next question. These are real hard, man. What is the word of God likened to in chapter 5? 2 things.
In chapter 5?
Mm-hmm. Nope.
What?
That would be chapter 4. Yeah. Chapter 5. It's the last couple things we discussed last week on vegetarians. I'll give you a hint. It's verses 12 to 14.
Yes.
2 things.
Strong meat.
That's 1.
Milk?
Yep, that's 2. Milk and strong meat. In chapter 5 again, name the Jewish and Gentile priests of the Old Testament that are mentioned in chapter 5.
Melchizedek?
That's one. That's the Gentile. Who's the Jew?
Aaron
is correct. Next question. Name the four rests in chapter 4 and 3. 3 and 4. There's four rests that I brought up in chapter 3 and chapter 4.
Is there four in each one?
There's four rests in total. They're found in chapters 3 and 4. We hit mainly all of it in chapter 4, like verse 3. Yep, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, 6. Verse 9 is another one.
Hmm?
Yeah, but I like gave you a note on the four rests.
Oh.
You weren't here for this, were you? Oh, okay.
Canaan.
Yep.
Creation.
Yep.
Believer, millennial.
Bingo. There you go. Last question, which you don't have the answer for yet. We're going to get to this tonight because this test is chapters 4 through 6, basically. What is 6... Chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. What is chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 a reference to, and what is it not a reference to? Spoiler alert.
What is chapter 6?
Yep.
A reference to?
Chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. What is it a reference to, and what is it not a reference to? We're going to get into this tonight because what happens is people like to make the wrong assumptions as to what it is referring to, what is the interpretation, rather than just the literal interpretation. It's a green pen, man.
What the heck? I thought this was black.
You stole that from your wife, didn't you?
Well, she bought them, and I thought it was black, and I've been using that at work.
That's not good, man. Not for
black or blue.
Not for legal documents.
I know. That's what I'm saying.
If you get fired, it's because you bought multi-flavored pens.
You get thrown out because of a green pen.
Jokes.
That would be pretty funny. That would be really funny, actually. Judges like, I'm throwing this out. It's the wrong color.
Green pen.
That's so racist.
So you're not going to give us the answer?
I am going to give you the answer right now. It references, of course, this is real deep now. It references Hebrews in the tribulation. How thick is that paper? It's like concrete. It's a gravel road. It is not a reference to Christians. Christian works, or the 10 spies of Kadesh Barnea. It is not a reference to Christians, Christian works, or the 10 spies of Kadesh Barnea.
Kadesh Barnea?
Barnea. B-A-R-N-E-A. Kadesh is K-A-D-E-S-H. Kadesh. Barnea. It is a town. The town of Kadesh Barnea.
So not Christians, not Christian works, and not the 10 spies.
That is correct. And that is your whole test. 6 questions.
7, actually.
What are you talking about? That's 6? The memory verses are the question 1. It's part A and part B. And technically, there's like multiple answers to all the questions, so. I'm fine with that. As long as you know the material, I'm fine with that.
I will not wait until.
You won't pull a Jess?
Oh, I learned everything the day of. I won't do that again because I was stressing over the memory verses.
Like if you're going to, like, that's what we did in PBI. We would, like, you got a verse and you wrote it on a note card. That way you had it for a whole week before the test. But, like, all the other stuff that's on there, you didn't really, like, you kind of, like, that was day of.
Mm-hmm.
Because the verses, if you will shoot yourself in the foot, if that's, like, the number one key to, like, passing Bible Institute is memorize the verses. If you memorize the verses, you will pass with flying colors. You could answer pretty much everything else wrong, but if you have the memory verses, you will pass. We had one individual who will not be named that came to school here and took multiple classes, and sure enough, did not do well on the memory verses and failed some classes and got pretty close to failing others. Who would have thought?
Probably going to be me.
No, you're already passing.
Yeah, still got a long ways to go.
I know. We're not even halfway through.
Yeah. We're about to have another test. It's a lot of judgment until that.
Just wait till you have your final. Don't worry. Your final's pretty much like the same memory verses that you just got will be on your final. Not all of them, no. I'm not that ridiculous. I'm giving you the same test I had at PBI, by the way. So, like, you're getting the same thing I got, the same thing Josh got, Caleb got, for the most part.
Did y'all go to school together or something? No,
there was a little bit of overlap, but no, we did not. Josh started
He graduated 2017, so...
Yeah, so when I was a third year, he was a first year. I believe that's how it was. And then Caleb started maybe same thing.
Josh was third year, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah, so there was like, we each overlapped a year, but that was it.
How many years was it?
It's 3 years. It's intense. I was talking to a guy at that church down in Oroville on Sunday, and he was talking about how, like, it's the classes are somewhat overwhelming because it's all correspondence at Peacock's church. So, like, everything's done on your own time, and they same thing. They want you to be done within like 3 years, but like that is, you sit at a desk for 4 hours a night, Monday through Friday, basically, for 3 years. And most people don't have the time, nor the patience, nor the discipline to do that, because, I mean, like, PBI is kind of easy in that regards, because, like, you have to go to class, and, like, you're actually sitting in a seat, you're in this kind of, like, setting, and, like, you get used to, like, being tired all the time, and having no money. It's great.
Yeah, I did my college online.
Where'd you go?
American Military University.
Okay, yep, I've heard of it.
I started it while I was in the military because they allowed you to, like, when, like, we deployed, I had to go to the field, you could, like, stop the class. So once I got out, I just finished going there and doing that.
They pay for it, too?
Mm-hmm.
That's even the best part.
Yeah.
That's like my cousin Noah.
Even in the military, they paid for it, which was nice.
Like, he did the... He's a Air National Guard, and he loves it from that standpoint because it's basically they pay for everything.
Mm-hmm.
And for him, he's only got, I mean, he just got back from deployment, of course, but, like, for him, it's usually, like, a weekend, a month, and then...
Where did he go?
He was in Greece.
It's not.
No. Well, even for him, he's a mechanic for a plane.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like, I mean, like, yeah, he could be in danger, but it's like he's on a military base
in Greece,
working on planes on the beach, basically. I mean, how hard can it be?
That's not a requirement.
Oh, I'm well aware.
I didn't fool you.
Hmm? Oh, you don't have to. I mean, I've known of plenty of guys in the military and anywhere that is basically like we have, like, you know, we're on the same page with the country, it's really not a deployment. Like, when the vast majority of people, like, hate you because you are American, that's different. pretty much if you go to the Middle East, then you're deployed. Mm-hmm. Or Africa. Parts of Africa.
You go to Kuwait.
Yeah. No. But that's like going to, like, I got deployed to Abu Dhabi. It's like, really? I mean.
Or Qatar.
Yeah.
Laura went to
Qatar. It's Qatar. Mm-hmm. Qatar. No, then, like, God, I can't remember. That one missionary we support who's in Malawi. Mm-hmm. So he went to PBI in his younger years. And then after PBI, he got into the military. And he went in the army. And he was a medic. Mm-hmm. So, like, I forget how many deployments he went on.
The army did deploy a lot.
Yeah.
Like, a year long.
Yeah. And he did all that, like, while he was, because he was, like, newly married, too. And then when he finally got out, I actually worked alongside him doing concrete work down in Florida. But, like, he's got stories, because, like, when you're a medic, mm-hmm. you're going where stuff's hitting the fan. Because, mm-hmm. you know, there's really, I mean, you go to Greece, what are you going to do? You know, fix the paper cuts and the mm-hmm. airplane mechanics?
Our medic was a little Filipino guy. He used me as a shield.
Do you look anything like that guy that showed up tonight?
Where is he from? I didn't.
So he randomly showed up tonight. He just walked in the door, like, while you guys were in the first class, he showed up. And don't know where he's from, but he's definitely not American. I'll tell you that.
Yeah.
Because he's got broken English. Yeah. And, like, again, when we were at PBI, every September and February, there was a blowout. So it's like basically like a 4-day-long revival meeting. And, like, they would always take up a big offering for missionaries. Any missionaries that were in town, they would, like, give all this money away to them to, like, help them out. And what the problem started happening, like, word got out, and then, like, all these guys that are Filipinos. Is that you?
No, sorry, that's my obnoxiously loud.
I was about to say, I can't, something's going off. Amber alert.
I can't change it anymore. It's just very violent, sorry.
That's fine. It's better than Jim's ringer. All these guys that were showing up from, like, the Philippines, mm-hmm. they were coming over here from the Philippines, calling themselves missionaries to get a check. And Dr. Ruckman's finally like, we ain't doing this. Like, unless you're, like, one of our guys or you're through a mission board, and if you're, like, you have to be, like, an American sent to a foreign field. Because, like, the difference is, this would be, like, me taking a trip to, like, Spain or Greece and then going to a church over there and be like, hey, I'm a missionary to the United States. I need some money. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, well, like, you're really not, because you're trying to raise support for you to go back to, like, where you're from. Mm-hmm. It's like, I don't know where the guy's at, because I don't know him. I don't know if he's got a mission board, but it's basically like he rolled the dice tonight and just says, I was in Fairlawn tonight, and I figured I didn't have a meeting or a church to go to, so I'm here. It's like, okay, well.
He's probably wanting money.
Oh, for sure. Mm-hmm. That's what it's about. They always want money. And it's happened here before, too. We've had, like, random show up on Wednesday nights. One time, Earl called a guy out for it because mm-hmm. Earl recognized him from his old church. It's the same guy. And Earl's like, you know, we're not going to give you anything. And the guy started, like, cussing Earl out. Yeah. And Earl's like, you need to get out of here. We're not helping you. Get out. I mean, that, like, it doesn't happen as much, but we used to, the phone would ring, like, every Wednesday night when we still had the landline here. Now it goes, like, all the phone calls go to my mom's phone, so she's got to put up with it. But it used to be, like, years ago, like, my dad would be teaching, the phone would ring, I have to go back there and answer it. And it's, like, it's always the people in Fairlawn, you know, on 18, on all those, like, shady motels. Oh, I'm going to get kicked out of my hotel room. I need money, this, that, and the other. And it's like the same people would call, like, week after week, or, like, they'd wait a month and call back because they couldn't tell you. And I would ask them, like, what church is this? Well, I'm not really sure. I'm like, so let me get this right. You just typed in, like, churches in Copley or Fairlawn, and you're just calling all of them hoping someone gives you a handout. I'm like, one lady, I, like, told her straight up, I'm like, listen, you called here 3 weeks ago, and you talked to me, and you wanted money then, and you said you were going to get kicked out, and you're at the same hotel right now. I'm like, we're not giving you a nickel. I don't know who you are.
We'd get that all the time when I told
them. Well, especially there, because, like, there's nothing around. It's probably like, you know, they make their rounds of, like, you know, hey, can we have some money? It's like, no. I mean, we're all for you. Like, if you want to come to church, we'll think about it, you know, in a couple months, but they're not going to last that long. They never do. All right, Hebrews chapter 6. It's a long chapter, 20 verses. We're not going to get that far. We're going to probably just hit the first, first 8 verses we'll read. That way I can give you the whole thing I explained earlier about the reference to what it's referencing and what it's not referencing. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us... Who's the us? The Hebrews. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of the eternal judgment. And this will we do. Who's the we?
Hebrews.
Okay, again, who's writing? A Jew. Who's he writing to? Other Jews. If God permit. For it is impossible for those who have once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things which that accompany salvation through, though we thus speak. So the question is this, right? What is verses 1 through 8 talking about? And this is what commentators, what scholarship has come up with. There are 4 interpretations for verses 1 through 4, and all of them are wrong, okay? Because what happens is, again, people forget to think, okay, who is writing the book of Hebrews and to whom are they writing it to? Just like in James, I saw something the other day where some guy on the internet was going off on the book of James. It's like, you know, he's trying to apply it to Christians right here, right now. But again, go to the book of James. And we'll cover this because we're probably going to run out of time when it comes to the book of Hebrews because it's really not that long. I mean, we're in chapter 6. It's only 13 chapters. We're halfway through, but we're not halfway through the school year. I mean, look at James chapter number 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren. It's written to Jews. That should be a red flag. It's not written to churches. It's not written to Gentiles and Jews. It's not written to Gentiles alone. It's written strictly to Jews. That should be a red flag in your mind. This is not for me. And what happens is when people don't know where to place certain things in the New Testament, they hang themselves because they try to read themselves into it. They're trying to read themselves into the dialogue of the Bible, and it does not work that way. A great example is Martin Luther. I'm not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther. When he left the Roman Catholic Church and started Lutheranism, basically, when he got away and they asked him about the book of James, he said, I would like to light my fire with the book of James. Because he did not know where to put it doctrinally speaking. He did not have that revelation yet from God. And where does it fit? Does it fit with the church? Does it fit with the Old Testament? Does it fit with the Jews in the tribulation? Where he couldn't fit it. So what does he do? I don't know what to do with it. But at least he admitted, I don't know what to do with it. There's nothing wrong. There's going to be certain things in the Bible where you're just going to say, I don't know. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I sat under a guy who taught the Bible for roughly 65 years. And there were still things in the Bible, after he read it hundreds of times, he still did not get. And you know what he would tell us if he didn't know? I don't know. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is what happens when a lot of scholars like to do this, and even people do this nowadays, when they don't know, they make something up. They make their own interpretation. How is the Bible supposed to be taken? Literally. I mean, it's literally, unless you can't take it literally. And what happens is people try to, you know, they'll take certain things and say like a parable, for instance. A great one is, it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle, right? And they like to say, well, what he's really referring to is that the eye of a needle is actually the needle gate in Jerusalem, and what a camel would have to do is to crouch down on all fours and crawl into that gate to get through that gate. No. It's saying that this, a rich man, it is harder for a rich man to get into heaven by his riches than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. What kind of a needle? A sewing needle. What is that referring to? It is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, just like it is impossible for a rich man to buy his way into heaven. It's that simple. Well, people are like, well, we have to justify it by saying this, that, and the other. Another great one is parting the Red Sea in the Old Testament. You'll notice that a lot of times people believe it's not the actual Red Sea. They believe it's the Sea of Reeds. That means it's a marshy area. Well, my question is this. If they parted the Reed Sea, right? If they parted it, and then it came back together, and when it came back together, it killed all of Pharaoh's chariots, how does a marsh do that? I mean, if it's 18 inches of water, how does it kill all these chariots? It doesn't line up. But what we have to do is, it's too hard for us to believe that God parted the Red Sea. So therefore, we have to come up with some other explanation of what the Hebrew actually meant is that it's the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea. No, you're just, rather than believing what God actually said, we try to make stuff up to try to fit it into our minds. It's the same thing here. So the first thing is this. They tried to make it a reference to, again, the us and the we. They try to make it as Christians or saved Jews specifically in the church age. Why is it not Jews or Christians in the church age? Explain to me, from what you already know in the book of Hebrews, why it cannot be Christians or saved Jews in the church age. He is, but furthermore, I mean, for instance, we've gone through it already, right? Back in chapter 3, verse number 6, what do we find? But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Faith plus works. Does that line up with what Paul said about your salvation in Galatians chapter 2? No, it does not. Look down in verse number 14 again. For we are partakers of Christ, period. Nope, there's a comma. What does it say? If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. He's referring to works. Again, what do we hit? Did we hit? Yeah, verse number 11 in chapter 4. 4:11. Let us labor. For what? Therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So again, the whole book of Hebrews up to this point in chapter 6 has been preaching faith plus works. Faith plus works. Faith plus works. I don't know about you, but I sin every day. I don't lose my salvation every time I sin. And what they're trying to get at is that, well, you know, this is how all these cults and all these false doctrine religions out there get on. Well, you have to have works to keep your salvation. You have to have works to be saved. It's kind of like my concrete guy. He's Mennonite. And he believes that if you're a rapist and you're a murderer and you're constant theft and you're constantly stealing things, that you can't be saved. Oh, really? Interesting. Because last I checked, the greatest Christian ever lived was a murderer. His name's Paul. Who did Paul kill? Stephen. He consented unto his death over there in, what is it? Acts chapter number 8, Acts chapter number 9. Okay, so Paul's a murderer, and yet he went to heaven. Can you explain that to me? Well, what they do is they take stuff like, you know, the book of James. Faith without works is dead. Yeah, to a Jew in the tribulation, they're dead. Right now, I know plenty of Christians that don't do jack for Jesus Christ. Are they saved? I don't know. My guess is probably. Now, here's the difference between your relationship with Jesus Christ and your salvation in Jesus Christ. I cannot lose my salvation in Jesus Christ because, again, Colossians chapter 2, the circumcision made without hands. My soul has been cut away from my body. I can't undo that. The Holy Spirit did that. I can't undo it no matter what I do. No matter what sin I commit, I cannot undo a circumcision of my soul away from my body. Besides the fact, how can I lose something that God gave to me? Can you misplace something that God gave to you? No, you can't. Well, what happens a lot of times is people say, the book of James, the book of Hebrews, the book of Acts, the book of Matthew, because they're trying to read Christianity, the age of grace, into all of those transitional books, and they hang themselves doctrinally speaking. So that is the first one. They believe that their interpretation is that is a reference to Christians or saved Jews specifically in the church age. And that is what a charismatic believes. That is what a holiness to the Lord believes. That's what a Methodist believes. They believe all those things. And in doing so, guess what you can find out? A Christian can lose their salvation. That's what they all believe. That's what Mennonites believe. I mean, the list is very long when it comes to losing your salvation. The problem says, okay, and here's the problem. Doc's got this note here. The problem these people have is that they believe that if you lose your salvation, you can get it back, even though the text says you can't. So again, here, what happens to the people in verse number 8 that lose their salvation? But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. These people are going to hell. So there's no like going back on whatever they did. So how can a Christian, and this is what's funny, the people that preach you can lose your salvation have never lost their salvation. You ask them, well, what do I have to do to lose my salvation? Well, this, that, and the other. There's a guy, and it's funny because me and Jess see this guy all the time. He's a nut job. He's got a van. And on the outside of his van, he's got like all kinds of stuff like scotch taped to his van. He's got an old black van, a perv van, if you will. And he's got he's got stuff on abortion and the Bible and all these different things posted. And he lives out of his van. And I know this guy because one day we're street preaching on 18 and 21. And he pulls in at the Circle K right behind me. And he gets out and he wants to have a dissertation. This same man told me that he's never sinned since he's been saved. You're lying. You're lying. You're sinning in lying to me right now. Because he believes that you can lose your salvation, but I've never done it. Well, you lying about that, you just lost your salvation then, right? You sinned. You lost your salvation. Well, it's funny, Kit, the people that preach that you can lose your salvation don't ever lose their salvation. It's like my concrete guy, right? Well, you can lose your salvation if you rape, if you kill, if you steal on a regular basis. Really? Because from last night, I heard in the New Testament that like Jesus Christ says, if you hate your brother without cause, you're guilty of murder. You've killed him in your own heart. Okay, bud, have you ever thought hateful things towards anybody, including your brother? I have. I've killed people in my heart. I've done it. I mean, you live long enough, you get fed up with people, I'm going to kill you. And you're thinking about it right here. You've committed murder in your heart. You didn't pull the trigger, but you're thinking about it. You want to. I mean, I'm sure like for you, that guy that said that stuff about your wife and your kids, I'm thinking the same thing you're thinking. I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to wring his neck. But again, like, it's only murder if you pull the trigger. Well, it's like New Testament. Again, what did Jesus Christ say about adultery? I've never cheated on my wife. Yeah, you have. You thought about it. What does the Bible say? If a man thinks upon a maiden in his heart and lusts after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. What's the difference? In the eyes of God, there is no difference. And of course, it's like the same people that preach, if you've been divorced, if you've been remarried, you can't be called to preach, you can't be in the ministry because God can't use that. They're the same people that say, well, you can lose your salvation. Make up your mind, man. And what they do is they like to make rules that they're not guilty of themselves. Because you can lose your salvation if you murder, but you can't lose it if you lie. Well, what does the Bible say? Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's go to Proverbs chapter number 6, verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, ye seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and then hands that shed innocent blood. So you're telling me when God makes a list of sins that he hates and he abhors and that are abomination to him, he puts pride first and then lying, bearing false witness, if you will, and then murder. It's funny how we as Americans, especially, but humans, we put murder first and white lies don't matter and pride. You should be proud of, you know, what you do at work and proud of your country and proud of this and proud of your kids and proud of your football team and your baseball team and your basketball team. You should be proud. What does God think about it? Because in my opinion, if we're based on that, on murder, murder's third place. Your pride in your heart and your lying is worse than murder. But we don't look at it that way. You know why? Because we're humans. We like to objectify sin. We think that, for instance, pedophilia is probably the worst thing among humans. If you had asked humans what's the worst sin you can commit, it's pedophilia. Then after that, it's rape. Then after that, it's murder. We don't say that pride's the worst. We don't. I mean, here's the thing. What's the original sin? I'll give you a hint. It's not Eve. What's the original sin? It's Lucifer falling from heaven. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. I will set my throne above the throne of God. Me, 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 I. What is that? That's pride. That's the original sin. Why do you think God hates it so much? It's the first thing that ever popped up, even before Adam and Eve. And so what we do is, as Christians, we say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Yeah, you have. I've never killed anybody. Yeah, you have. You've done it in your heart. You just won't admit it. See, the thing is, you know the whole point of, like, you know, confessing your sins to God? You know what it is? God already knows what you did. He wants you to admit it so you know what you are and what you're capable of. And that's the thing is, Christians don't like to do that. I've never killed. It's like, you know, you are the publican in the New Testament. I tithe of all that I have, and I fast twice in a week, and I've never killed anybody. I've never raped anybody. You sure about that? You never killed anybody? You have. I have. I've killed my siblings before. I've killed my parents before. I've done it. I've killed people in the church. I've killed preachers before and pastors before. I can't believe you're saying that. I'm honest. Because I have. I mean, if you've hated somebody in your heart, I just can't stand them. And then they just rub me the wrong way. And they get in my craw and I just can't handle it. You're hating them. And that's murder. In your heart. You didn't pull the trigger, you didn't stab him in the back, but you thought about it. So anyways, that's number one. Number two, this is brought on by Oliver Green. You don't really have to know about him. He was a pretty good preacher, but he makes a hypothetical case on the interpretation of verses 1 through 8. And he says basically this, if a saved person could get lost, then he couldn't get saved again. But it's not going to happen, so don't worry about it. So again, like, why would we even bring that up? So what he basically says, he didn't know what to do with chapter 6. So he's basically saying, Oliver Green is saying this. Well, if a saved person could lose it, they couldn't get it back. But you can't lose it. So like, why is this even a hypothetical? You shouldn't have even brought this up. That's a stupid thing. That's not even possible. The third thing is by another guy in M.R. DeHaan. We don't have to go about that, but he makes it as a reference to a Christian's works burning up at the judgment seat of Christ. Doc says this, the problem is that people of verses 4 through 6 cannot get right again. I mean, like he says this, moreover, verse 8 is a reference to literal burning of literal people. Now the question is, what was the last one? Schofield. Schofield says this. Schofield, which that's a very popular Bible, A lot of people used to have Schofields. They don't tend to as much anymore. You can still get a Schofield. The problem with Schofield is he's got a lot of things right as far as his footnotes and his side notes. He's got about two things, three things, five things that are wrong. One of them is this. The other one is he believes the sons of Seth in the book of Genesis are the sons of God, and he's wrong on that. We don't have to get into that right now. But Schofield's view is this. They almost got saved, but not quite. Like, Moses didn't get into the promised land either. Was he lost? How about Aaron? Did he miss it too? And the whole point of this is that the passage is supposed to mean exactly what it says. Okay, again, who is the we in verse number 3, and who is the us in verse number 1? It's the Hebrews. When? In the tribulation. Okay, so here's the thing. In the tribulation, how does one get saved? How does one obtain salvation in the tribulation? Faith and works. Okay? So let's say there is a Jew. Let's call him Jedediah. Let's say there's Jed and he's in the tribulation and the church has been raptured out of here and Jed is a Jew through and through and he's going back to the promised land and he's in Salapetra and he is the remnant. And he believes that he's got to have faith in Jesus Christ, and not only that, but he's got works, right? So he's going through the tribulation, and let's say he's in year 5, and in year 5, Jed decides to get the mark of the beast. What happens to Jed? Even though he's got faith in Jesus Christ, and even though he's got works in Jesus Christ, what did he do? He took the unpardonable sin in the tribulation, which is he accepted the mark of the beast. So what does that mean for Jed? Jed is going to hell. Now, let's take a step back. In year 1, year 2, year 3, year 4, year 5 of the tribulation, Jed was saved. He was born again in the standards of the tribulation. He had faith in Jesus Christ, and he had works to back it up. He was doing the right thing. But then he had a contradictory work, and that is taking the mark of the beast. The Bible says anyone who does that is going to hell. So Jed loses his salvation. Once a Jew in the tribulation accepts the mark of the beast, can they undo the mark of the beast? No, it's like a tattoo in your forehead and your right hand. You're not getting rid of it, okay? There's no laser to take this out. It's stuck on you. And there's also references too. We won't have to get into this right now, but people are going to get leprosy from that mark of the beast. They're going to have reactions with their skin, and there's going to be some kind of disease that breaks out with that. Jed cannot remove the mark of the beast, so Jed has lost his salvation. Jed can't get his salvation back. He is condemned to hell. And in verse number 8, what do we find about Jed? What happens to Jed? Whose end is to be burned? Jed will go to hell and will burn in a lake of fire. He will be a literal person burning in a literal fire, and he's not getting out. Because the difference is, you can mess up real good in the church age. You can denounce Jesus Christ. You can say, I'm not saved. And guess what? Whether you like it or not, you're going to heaven. If you try that in the tribulation, you're done. It's kind of like, you know, whatever state you're in when you die, that's if you're getting in or not. If you die with the mark of the beast, you're going straight to hell like a bullet. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Do you have any questions over those first 8-9 verses? All right, you're dismissed. Any questions over manuscript evidence? Or how long Adam and Eve were in the garden?